Welcome, everyone. May God be gracious to us and give us peace. Thankful for the time we have to be together, no matter how many are here. It's a blessing to be with God's people and to give God the honor that's due to Him and to receive His blessing. Our passage for today is Luke chapter 7. If you want to turn your Bible there. Luke chapter 7. Who is the most important guest that you've ever invited to your house? I was thinking about this week, and I don't have a very impressive list. Maybe I'm running in the wrong circles. But answer that for yourself. Who is the most important guest you've ever had invited to your house? Maybe some of us have had someone of importance with the world, you know, some governor or something, or a celebrity or local celebrity. Sometimes, maybe more often, it's people who, while they may not be important for the world's standards, they're important for us. Do you remember the time you first invited your in-laws over, or first met the boyfriend or your girlfriend that your child was taking? You know, this was a really serious relationship. And how did you treat that person? When you knew that someone really important was coming over to your house, what did you do to prepare, and how did you treat them when they came? It's an important part of who we are as people, having people into our homes, sharing hospitality. It's an essential part of what it means to be a human. And it's one that we all have some experience with. And as we read the Gospels, it's striking to us that Jesus spent a lot of time in people's homes. The Gospel of Luke especially will mention occasion after occasion where Jesus, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, goes and visits someone to sit at their home. And they serve him food, and they talk with him, and they take care of him. It's a baffling sort of thing, especially when you wonder how much people really knew about him. But one such occasion is in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, there's a man who invites Jesus over. He's going to have a guest. And as far as importance, this obviously ranks higher than anyone else. But what we find in Luke chapter 7 is a test of character. This passage will teach us first about who Jesus is. And that is the most important lesson for us, is what does this tell us about God? But then, as different people interact with Jesus, as he's at this person's house, it is illuminating for us the kind of people we ought to be. How does this person react to Jesus versus this other person who's different? There's a lesson for us first about who God is, but then second, and quick to follow, is what sort of people should we be? This will be the lesson today. If you can maybe at least have a road map, you know where we're going. Let's read together Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 36. It says, "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him." That's Jesus. "And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner.' This is the introduction. This is what happens. A Pharisee invites Jesus over to his house. And they're sitting at the table and visiting like you do. And in bold here on the screen, I've bolded the two people that are going to be contrasted here. Jesus comes over, and we know Jesus. We're familiar with who he is and what he's about. But now we have these two people who meet him. A Pharisee and a woman who is only identified with this. She's a sinner. It's like, we don't know her name. We don't really know what she does, except for this. The most important thing to know about her is she's a sinner. We have two people who are opposites here, meeting Jesus. And already we start to see the differences between them. It will help us as we read this passage, and often anything that we read in the Gospels, to forget what we already know. We read the word Pharisee, and sirens start going off in your brain. It's like, mer, 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 bad guy. This is the villain of the story. We just sang in VBS a couple weeks ago, don't want to be a Pharisee, right? I'd rather be a sheep than a Pharisee. Walk around on four legs and eat grass than the Pharisee. Because we know the witness of the Gospels, that over and over in the Gospels, the people who are Pharisees are shown to be hypocrites. They're shown to be people who are overzealous for the wrong things, and they're often the hardest-hearted people when they meet Jesus. And that's how we approach them, and as far as we're concerned, that's the most we'll ever know of the Pharisees. But if you were to live in Jesus' day, if you were there that day when Jesus went to this man's house, that is not how you would have thought of a Pharisee. Pharisees were not commonly thought as hypocrites or the bad guys. The Pharisees were the most zealous people for God's word. The Pharisees, you could insert, instead of Pharisee, you could say the church person. These are the people who memorize Scripture. These are the people who teach God's word. These are the most faithful people you could find living in Israel at the time. And so whenever we read this, I'm just inviting you to hold your horses. Don't throw judgment just yet. Because on the outside, this looks like he's the right man for the job. A religious person who cares about God, who knows God's word, and he's going to invite Jesus to his house. It's like everything's looking red and rosy. This is exactly what we should look for. But then we're met with this other person in verse 37, a woman of the city. Is only described as a sinner. And what do they do so far? The only thing we know about the Pharisee here in this passage is that he's a skeptical person. He's skeptical of the woman's character, and he's skeptical of Jesus. He sees the woman, and what's his first thought? What is she doing in my house? She's a sinner. Obviously, everyone knows that this woman is a sinner. She's not favored by God. She doesn't care about doing the right thing. And then he casts his doubt onto Jesus. Do you know what he says in verse 39? He says, if this man were a prophet, then he would know. It's like, as far as the Pharisee is concerned, all this that's happening with the woman is proof that Jesus isn't really all that he's chalked up to be. Because he doesn't react the way that I would. And so, obviously, it can't be true. The Pharisee is harsh, he's skeptical. He's invited Jesus into his house, but he's thinking all these things about Jesus in his mind as it's happening. The woman, on the other hand, is not invited. This is something that maybe was more common in their time. Homes were a little less private. We're a little obsessed with private property in America. It's like you got to be really careful messing with anybody's stuff. This woman, when she hears that Jesus is at someone else's house, she invites herself over. She just walks right in there. It's like the boldness that this woman has is amazing. And she makes this big show. She brings this expensive ointment, and she's, as the text says, doesn't say anything. She's weeping, and she's washing his feet, and she's anointing him with this oil. It's this over-the-top show of honor. It's this overwhelming display of affection for Jesus. And this is how it plays out. And the Pharisee is just stewing. It's like, what in the world is going. I know I invited Jesus over so we could talk about religious things, and now it's become a circus in my own home. What is Jesus going to do about this? Read with me here in verse 40. Jesus answering said to him, Jesus knows what is in this Pharisee's heart. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. He said to him, you've judged rightly. Jesus is going to, as so often he does, he's going to sneak into the back door to get people to realize what's going on. There are times when Jesus faces people head on and speaks boldly. But very often when Jesus teaches people, he gives them an illustration or he tells them a parable. He's trying to get them to connect the dots for themselves. And this is a simple parable. You don't have to know how much a denarius was worth to know that 50 is a lot less than 500. Right? If you forgive someone's debt, it's better to be forgiven a huge debt than a little one. Which one can be more grateful? Or as he says in verse 42, which one will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you've judged rightly. The Pharisee has given the correct answer to this. What we find here is that there's a fundamental difference between who the Pharisee is and who this woman is, and more importantly, what they think about themselves. Everybody has a self-assessment, a self-estimation. You have to. You know, how do I compare with other people? Where do I fit in the world? Where do I fit before God? You'll notice that in the parable that Jesus teaches, there's a money lender and there's two debtors. Is there anyone here that does not owe the money lender something? Everyone's a debtor. And the point carries over to our relationship with God. Is there anyone who does not owe God their life? Is there anyone who has not sinned against God and has to make some kind of fulfillment? Everybody's in that boat. There's no one who's running free and clear as far as God is concerned. The question is, do you realize how much you need him? The Pharisee, although he invites Jesus over, which is a kind gesture, it's an honoring gesture, he's not treated Jesus with any sort of love. In fact, he's been skeptical and scheming about it. The woman has obviously gone over the top. What do we see by how these two people treat Jesus, what they think of him? Pharisee's a religious person, a good, God-fearing, church-going person. But he lacks something that the woman has. Pharisee's interested in Jesus. He wants to know more about Jesus. He wants to hear what Jesus has to teach. But he doesn't love him. The woman, for all of her faults, which Jesus will not ignore, she adores him. I mean, she cannot stop herself from showing the Lord how much he means to her. And the point for this section of the parable is this. A religious interest in Jesus is not the same as simple adoration. A lot of people are interested in Jesus. A lot of people are fascinated with the history of the gospel, or they want to know what Jesus has to say about some hot button issue. But being interested in Jesus is not the same thing as adoring him, of holding him in the highest place in your heart. And that's the fundamental difference between the Pharisee and the woman. The Pharisee was a good, God-fearing person. He didn't love the Lord. The woman's a sinner, and that has to be resolved. But she adores Jesus. Where do you fit here? Which camp are you going to be in? I imagine if you're here, you're interested in Jesus, obviously. And sometimes that's the most that it ever gets to for some people, and sometimes for us. You know, we might find ourselves like the Pharisee. If you were to think about where is Jesus in my home, in my household? Is Jesus a topic of conversation? Do we look to Jesus only to find out what he says about this or that? The Pharisees all throughout the gospel wanted to know what Jesus had to say on important issues. It's like, well, Jesus, what do you think about paying taxes? Let's hear what Jesus has to say about that. Or which side is he going to fall on this or that? And we talk the same way sometimes in our homes. You know, I wonder what Jesus has to say about what we should do with the immigrants. Or I wonder what Jesus has to say about the war in the Middle East. And all we're looking for is maybe he'll back me up. Or here's this thing I already care a lot about. Maybe I'll hear what Jesus has to say about it. But it's all self-centered. Little bit of Jesus, whole lot of me and what I care about. Religious interest. Versus the woman who adores him. You know, what would you say to Jesus if he came to your home? And the Pharisees got a list of questions. You know, what would you say if Jesus came to your house today? Coming over for lunch. Like, I have all these questions, you know. What was it like? Blah, blah, blah. Were you there? Blah, blah. Was it you in the burning furnace with Daniel? Whatever it might be. What are you that kind of person when you think about who Jesus is? Or if Jesus came to your home, could you even say a word to him? Could you say anything at all? Would you stand there and shake his hand and give him all the pleasantries and tell him about your house and when you built it? Or would you fall down? The Pharisee or the woman? The woman doesn't say a word, but she loves him. Look at what it says in verse 4. It explains what he teaches. Turning to the woman, Jesus spoke to Simon. You can picture this. Sometimes we do this. You're talking to someone technically, but you're talking about someone else. You know, whenever your kid gets into something they shouldn't get into. The other day Rhoda was running around with a hammer. And instead of speaking, you know, you could speak to Rhoda and say, Rhoda, where did you get that hammer? Or you could look at the parent and say, Rhoda, where did you get that hammer? And the point is, it's on you, buddy. You know, why are you leaving these tools out and about for these children? Jesus looks at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. The point is for both of them. Look at verse 44. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house, but you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those at the table were astonished, and they began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus points out now the difference between these two people. The Pharisee was interested in Jesus, wanted to know more about Jesus, but he didn't really care about who he was or what he meant in his life. You invite him over, but you don't treat him well. What we find here is a list of, it's all the normal pleasantries that you would give if you were hosting someone. You walk around in sandals all day in a dusty place, your feet get dirty. And so whenever someone came over, you'd wash their feet for them, or you'd have your slave wash their feet for them. Simon doesn't do this for Jesus. You would give someone a kiss to greet them. You might think about people in Italy do that, kiss you on both cheeks. Jesus. Anoint their head. Simon didn't do that. It's like, I want to have Jesus present in my home, but I'm going to hold him at arm's length here. I want to know what Jesus has to say, but I really don't want to be involved with what he's doing and who he is? Are we those kind of people? Are we interested in what Jesus has to teach? Do we care about God's word, but we have no real love in our hearts for him? That's the problem of the Pharisee. Or, like the do we come to him with nothing to offer? The woman does not invite Jesus over to her home. Maybe she doesn't have a home. Maybe it's a wreck. She doesn't do anything for him as if he needs it. And she doesn't speak up as if she thinks she's so important. She knows her place. She's extremely humble. But more than anything else, she adores Jesus. And so where is Jesus in our homes? If Jesus were to come over to your house. It's not just a thought experiment. Obviously, you know, physically, Jesus isn't going to come to our house and we're going to have him over. But the Lord is present in our lives, one way or the other. Where is Jesus in your home? Is Jesus something you talk about? Is your faith something that you're interested in? You talk about what it means in this situation or that situation. It's really important to do your Bible lesson. But when's the last time you prayed and said, Lord, you are everything that I have? That's the difference between interest and adoration. Let this be a wake-up call. And let's remember that all of this hinges on this issue. It's not just about how much you care or how much you're personally invested. It hinges on verse 47 and 48. Jesus will not ignore the heart of the issue, which is, he says, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Our relationship with God is not founded on how much we care. It's not about putting effort in and getting results out, necessarily. There is one problem that needs fixed. There's a money lender, and we are all debtors. Something has to be done about that debt. So the question is not simply, do we care enough? Are our hearts involved enough? That's obviously a part of it. But where that stems from, when are our hearts involved with the Lord? It's when we recognize what he's done for us. Our interest in Jesus and our appreciation for him is solely dependent on how much we realize we have been forgiven. Because the one who's been forgiven much loves much. The one who's been forgiven little loves very little. Are you like the Pharisee, who in his own mind is doing very well? He's got things sorted out. He knows how to live his life. He knows who God is. Maybe he just needs Jesus' help on some particular issues. Are we like that, where we've got our lives figured out, we've got our ducks in a row, and sometimes we need Jesus when things get bad, but other than that, we're doing all right? Or are we like the woman? We realize just how much we've been forgiven. Maybe if we don't feel close to God, it's because we've forgotten just how much he's done for us. There is a solution. It's humility. It's found in repentance. And it's found every time that we get up from prayer repenting, knowing that his love is firm and that the sacrifice has been made. This is the lesson this morning. There are a few of us here who are not Christians. And if you have not been forgiven, it does not matter how much you're interested in Jesus or how much you care about Jesus. Until you're forgiven, you can't have a living relationship with God. And you can be forgiven today. That is the good news. If you're already a Christian, which is many of us, where is Christ in your home? Do you honor him? Do you love him? We have a good example here of how to do that. If there's anything we can do to help you this morning, we're more than happy to. You can come up to the front while we stand and sing.